Good morning. So have you guys ever had a really bad day that maybe you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or for whatever reason, it didn't start out right? And you went over the course of your day, and maybe you were just depressed, maybe you were sad, maybe you were angry, whatever it was. But over the course of the day, something happened, and it completely turned your day around. Whether it was good news, whether it was something good that happened, those type of days happen. I had one not too long ago. I was having a bad day for whatever reason, and all of a sudden I happened to just check my bank account and notice that income tax return had come, and instantly my day was so much better. And you know, it's amazing how something as simple or little as noticing more money in your bank account can completely change your day around. But as we're going to see in just a moment, Naomi had so much better a reason to have hope and to rejoice than just some added money in her bank account, than just some additional barley that Ruth had brought in. And we're going to see why that is in just a moment. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at this morning verses 19 to 23. So it goes Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to be reading starting in verse 17 to get a little bit of a context for our passage this morning. So follow along with me as I read Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 to 23. It says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And she said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a good God, that you are a loving God, that you are a God who redeems. Lord, we recognize that in our sin and hopelessness, we have no way of redeeming ourselves. Lord, we must find favor with someone. And out of your love, your steadfast love towards us, you chose to redeem us. And so, Lord, we are thankful for that. Lord, we pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would just encourage us, that you would build us up. If we're here this morning and maybe we're bitter, that we're angry, Lord, we pray that you would redeem our hearts and cause us to see the hope that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray for our time in your word this morning, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, as we look down through our text, it's a short text. It's a little conversation that we see. But we notice that out of this, out of kindness, God redeems us from bitterness to hopefulness. Out of kindness, God redeems us from bitterness to hopefulness. And we're going to see as we look at this text that this is Naomi's redemption of hope. Naomi's redemption of hope. As we've looked in the last couple weeks leading up to this point, Naomi is bitter. She's broken. She feels there's no hope left. And this passage, this conversation that she has with Ruth is really the turning point in her life, where all of a sudden bitterness begins to turn into hopefulness. So we're going to look first at Naomi's redemption of hope. Then we're going to ask the question, okay, well, why was she so hopeful? She had greater hope than just this barley provided for her. Why was that? And so what we're going to do is we're then going to go and we're going to look at Israel's redemption laws in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25 and see how those provided hope for her. That's our way of kind of looking at it without reading further into the text, because the rest of the text kind of explains as we see the story unfold. But we're going to look at why those were there in the first place and how she knew to be hopeful that Boaz was a close relative of theirs. And then lastly, we're going to see how not only the book of Ruth, but also the Old Testament law and this idea of redeemer, kinsman redeemer, points to believers' redemption in Christ. All right, and so that's how we're going to walk through it. And the reason I want to at least cover the story here, the account of this conversation that they had in one piece, is because it is a narrative. And so it's important that we kind of follow through it as a historical narrative. And listen, this is an actual conversation that two women had. Okay? So let's go ahead, and if you're not there already, please turn to Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at this chapter really as a whole, but then focusing on the last section. So as you look at that chapter, it's important to note that chapter 2 is a long workday for Ruth. The whole chapter is one long workday for Ruth, okay? And notice the beginning of her workday at the beginning of chapter 2. Verse 1, the writer kind of gives us a little bit of insider information, something that neither Naomi nor Ruth know. And it's kind of just to give us a little bit of a clue or foreshadow of what's going to happen and have an anticipation of God's redemption. So verse 1, he says, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And then we see in verse 2 where Ruth has a desire to provide for herself and for Naomi. And so she recognizes that they're in a pretty destitute and desperate situation, and someone has to do something. And so she decides, you know what, I'm going to go out, I'm going to glean after the harvesters, and I'm going to pray that someone takes notice of me. And she had to pray that because in that day, unless someone took notice of her, she wasn't going to be able to provide for herself. She was relying on the kindness of someone in order to provide for her. And she also knows that in this, there's an inherent risk for a widowed foreigner to go and to work in the field amongst the harvesters. There was an inherent risk to herself. And unfortunately, Naomi's response to Ruth's offer to go out, put herself at risk, it wasn't very positive. It still reflects the bitterness that we've seen all through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. She simply says, go, my daughter. She doesn't say, thank you for trying to provide. I hope you're successful. I hope you stay safe. She doesn't say any of that. She just says, go. Do whatever you want. And it just shows the situation that Naomi is in, that she had no hope for the future. She had no hope of redemption, no hope of future blessing or favor from God. She was bitter. And that was where she sat. And then we see as we go down in verse 3, we're told that Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And as we looked at last week, there is no happen. It was obviously an act of God's divine providence, as we will see in just a moment. And then in verses 3 to 18, last week we covered the account of what her workday looked like, right? She worked hard all day, and then she happens to meet this relative of her deceased husband, Boaz. And she finds favor in his eyes. And so now we come to the end of the workday, all right? So she started off her workday, she worked all day long and hard, and now we get to the end of this workday in verse 18. So we see Ruth coming home from this workday. And I imagine after working probably from sun up to sundown with her hands all day in the hot sun, she is tired, she is sweaty. And as she's carrying all of this barley back, I just imagine that she's got, you know, sweat dripping down her face, but she has this resound smile knowing that God has provided well for her and for Naomi. And little does she know all that God is about to provide for her. And then it says that her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And most commentators say that what she had gleaned, an ephah of barley, probably weighed between 30 and 50 pounds. And so most likely she would have put it in some sort of cloth or basket or something and either had to carry this on her back or on her head all the way home. And you know, I imagine just the face of Naomi as she would have seen her coming a long ways off, and she saw probably mostly this bag of barley. I remember being on a wilderness trip one time, and we had these two-person backpacks. They were huge waterproof bags, and they were very heavy, and we had several young ladies that were on the trip. It was a youth group trip. And when they would carry the bag, if you were behind them, all you could see was the bag and then two little feet as they walked along the path. And I imagine that as Naomi is looking out at the horizon and sees Ruth returning, she sees this giant bag or mound or basket of barley coming towards her. And I just imagine the shocked expression on her face. Like, how did that happen? Like, this is impossible, right? If you were to put yourself in today, right? If we were to take a modern analogy of this, it would be much like two homeless women who are living on the street, and the younger one says to the other one, I'm going to go out panhandling, right? I'm going to go on the side of the road and hope that someone takes favor in me and gives me something. And whatever I get, I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to buy groceries, hopefully that we can eat today. And so she goes out. And then at the end of the day, she comes home. And as she's coming home, the older lady sees this younger one carrying groceries, much like we carry groceries when we're lazy and want to take only one trip from the car, right? You stack all the groceries on your arms and you go walking in the house like this. That's how this lady would have walked in. And then she gets there and she pulls out of her back pocket half a sandwich from Chick-fil-A and waffle fries and hands it over. And then she's able to eat because, you know what? She didn't have to cook all this groceries that she just brought in. She actually had a meal on top of that. And so what is the natural response in that moment? How did this happen? Oh, my goodness. Where did this all come from? How did you possibly get this much? Someone had to have shown her favor. Someone had to have handed her like a $100 bill or something, because apart from God's grace and someone else's provision in her life, that would never have happened. And so we see that Naomi, upon seeing Ruth's arrival, immediately recognizes the blessing of God and his provision in that. And so then in verse 19, we see that Naomi begins to question, begins to inquire, how is this even possible? She says, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man that took notice of you. And so there's this rapid succession of excited questions and praise. And notice the change in Naomi's tone in this moment, right? She went from bitter to all of a sudden, she says in verse 19, blessed. And then again in kindness or steadfast love in verse 19. Then she goes to blessed in verse 20 and then good in verse 22. So immediately we see her tone and the way that she is feeling. Hope is beginning to stir within her as she sees Ruth coming home. And so then the question is, what is it that gave her hope? What is it that gave her hope? Obviously, it was God's provision through Boaz for that day, but also for their future. But as we see the story unfold, we're going to see that her hope continues to grow as she learns more and more about this situation and the longer she has a conversation with Ruth. So we're going to look at three things about Boaz that gave Naomi hope. Okay, three things about Boaz that gave her hope. And these three, like I said, they continue to build off of each other. The first thing that we're going to see is what Boaz did. What Boaz did, verse 18 and 19. So if you look there, it's pretty obvious he provided for Ruth. He took notice of her and he provided. And that could be seen through the amount of barley that she was able to reap and by the meal that she was able to share. And so Boaz, and what he did was consistent with his character. It wasn't just some, you know, happenstance, out of the ordinary thing that Boaz did. This wasn't some grand gesture for him. This was just his consistent, faithful living. This was just how he lived life. And someone came into contact with him and they were blessed through his life and the habits that he had formed. And a question I think for ourselves is, are our lives marked by this kind of faithful consistency? Do we live lives where people who just happen upon us leave feeling blessed, refreshed, provided for, Is that the type of life that we're living? Do we live a life so that when someone just happens to come into our neck of the woods, our field or whatever it is, they leave and their lives are radically changed? Maybe you got the chance to share the gospel with them. Maybe you did not. But whatever you did, they won't be the same when they leave. That's the type of consistent, faithful living we're called to. So what Boaz did. Second, we see who Boaz is. Who Boaz is. This brought hope to Naomi. So rather, Ruth then shares the identity of this good man. She says his name is Boaz. And really, at this point, that's all that Ruth knows about him. She knows his name's Boaz. He was the owner of the field. But she doesn't understand the relationship that is there and what that means. And so she says, you know, his name is Boaz. And then if you look at verse 20, upon hearing his name, Naomi is immediately kindled with hope. And she recognizes that that meeting was of God. This was no coincidence. This was no happenstance. Immediately, her hope is bolstered, and she proclaims, "May he be blessed of the Lord." Notice in verse 19, she just says, "May he be blessed." Here she says, "May he be blessed of the Lord," recognizing not only the Lord's blessing on Boaz, but the Lord's blessing on them through Boaz. So she says, "May he be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And so many commentators will maybe argue, okay, whose kindness is this referring to? Is this the Lord's kindness or is this Boaz's kindness? And most end up coming to the conclusion that it's connected to the Lord. She's referring to the Lord's kindness, but it's also connected to Boaz in that his kindness is shown through the work and the person of Boaz. And this word kindness we've looked at in the past couple weeks is the word hesed, and it means steadfast love, enduring love. And so note the change again in her tone. She's talking about being blessed of the Lord, that his kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. And if you look back at chapter 1, in verse 8, Naomi wishes the kindness of the Lord, his steadfast love on her daughter-in-laws, but then she asks them to depart. Because she believes that the kindness of the Lord has departed from her, and to stay with her meant only bitterness and grief. Verse 12, Naomi says she has no hope. Verse 13, she says that she's exceedingly bitter and that the hand of the Lord or his kindness is against her. Verse 20 and 21, Naomi states that God acted bitterly towards her, that he has emptied her, witnessed against her, afflicted her. You see, she previously believed that the Lord had withdrawn his kindness from her and her husband's. And so she proclaims, "May he be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." And I almost imagine at this point, Ruth is maybe a little confused. Like, here, I brought barley and a meal, but I don't quite get it. So Naomi further explains, and she says, "The man Boaz is a close relative of ours. One of our redeemers." And that is extremely significant, okay? Because the rest of the book, we're going to be looking at this idea of redeemer. And so redeemer here is a kinsman redeemer, and the root of that word means to buy back or to redeem. And so it's an important component for the rest of the book, and we're going to see that idea of redeemer repeated in chapter 3, verses 9 and 12, chapter 4, verses 1, 3, 6, 8, and 14. Okay, so the rest of the book, this idea of redemption, redeemer, is going to be very important as we move forward. So now, all of a sudden, not only does she recognize God's provision in the moment, but she begins to see his provision, even in the grand scheme of things, as it pertains to her future. She sees his providential plan and a potential redemption of which she can have hope for. And you know, I think for us, it can be so easy to lose sight of God's providence in our lives. Life is hard. There is a lot of bitterness. There is a lot of grief. There's a lot of loss, right? This woman, Naomi, lost her husband and her two sons in a short period of time. And yet, she completely allowed that to produce this bitterness, maybe this anger towards God. And it can be easy for us to do the same if we don't recognize that God is still seated on the throne. He is still sovereign. He is still ruling and reigning, and that he is providentially working through your life in order to bring about your ultimate good and his glory. And sometimes our perspective gets so fixed on the here and now that we forget to look up and recognize what God is doing. And so this idea of Redeemer is very significant, and we're going to look more at this in just a moment. So we see what Boaz did, who Boaz was, and thirdly, we're going to see what Boaz said, verses 21 to 23. So look at verse 21. The writer starts off, and Ruth, the Moabite. And I'm just going to pause there. I think the writer is reminding the reader that Ruth is a Moabite because it only draws or adds to the character of Boaz in providing for this woman. He, first and foremost, had a responsibility to provide for himself and then the people of Israel. And she, even though she married in, she was kind of an outsider. And so it kind of fixes our attention to remind of just the character of Boaz. So it says, Ruth the Moabite said, basically she reveals Boaz's words, "You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And so not only was she bringing this giant bag of barley back with her, but she said, look, I'm going to be able to go back day after day and have another work day. I got the job, basically, is like what we would say today. I can return to work. I can continue to earn money and to provide for my family because of the favor that he showed to me. So his words show the kindness of the man that he was. Luke 6:45 says, "Out of the heart, the mouth speaks." And that was so true of Boaz. And then if you look at verse 22, Naomi, upon hearing that, said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." And again, notice, Naomi says, "It is good." It's been a long time, probably, since Naomi said something was good. She says, "It is good," recognizing the Lord's goodness, Boaz's goodness, and really the wisdom of Boaz's words. And then we end in verse 23, which basically tells us that Ruth continued to stay and to work in the fields for the next 2 months over the protection and provision of Boaz. Meanwhile, her mother-in-law was concocting a matchmaking plan over those 2 months. And we're going to look more at that next week as we look at what her mother-in-law tells Ruth to do. So the question then that we really have to ask is, what is so significant about Boaz being a redeemer that would give Naomi such hope, right? Because there's the hope for the moment with the barley, but why is she so hopeful? What changes her from being completely bitter to having hope? And it's this idea of redeemer, kinsman redeemer. And so in order to appropriately understand that in the context of the law that was given to Israel, we're going to look at Israel's redemption laws in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. And so we're just going to turn there quickly, but go ahead and turn to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Now, kinsman redeemers were intended to help picture the fulfillment of God's covenant with Israel and provide for God's needy people. Okay, and so a kinsman redeemer was responsible to do certain things. He was responsible to do certain things. And there are multiple things. We're going to look at only a couple this morning. One is a kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy back land that was sold under financial hardship or distress. Okay, so look at Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 to 25. It says this, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." And so the redeemer was supposed to help in that they would buy the land back in order that it would return to those to whom it was given or assigned after the Exodus. It was God keeping his promise to his people in order that they would possess this land. And so it showed that the land belonged to God, and they were merely staying on it. Verse 23, he says, "The land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with you." And while it's not said in the book of Ruth, it's assumed that when Elimelech would have left for Moab, he would have sold his property, taken the money that he had, and then gone into Moab. And so upon returning, Ruth and Naomi have nothing. They have no land, no land that would provide an income for them and provide for them. And so it was needed that someone would buy that land back for them. So next we see, not only did the kinsman redeemer buy back land, but he provided for needy family members. Continue in Leviticus to chapter 30, or verse 35. 35 and 38, it says, "If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. And you shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." And so they were to provide for others within their community, maybe who were poor and needed some help. And we see that Boaz really modeled that well. Not even knowing that he was necessarily the redeemer for this woman, he still modeled well providing for those that were in need. Then we see that kinsmen redeemers were responsible to redeem a family member sold into slavery. Continue down in chapter 25 of Leviticus, the verses 47 and 49. It says, "If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother besides him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger and the sojourner with you, or to the member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. Or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself." And so this would be for an Israelite who is sold to someone else besides the people of Israel. And then verse 50 to 54 talk about how to calculate this redemption price. And then look at verse 55. This is the reason why they were to be redeemed. He says, "For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, who I brought out of the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God." And so it was all about God having the people of Israel for himself and having a relationship with them. You know, Scripture says you can't serve two masters. And God wanted their full and utter devotion to be for him. Now, this was not true at the moment for Ruth and Naomi. They were not slaves. But had they not been redeemed, or had they not moved from Moab, they may have needed to sell themselves into slavery in order to provide for themselves. And this may have contributed to some of Naomi's hopelessness that she was experiencing. So they were to redeem a family member sold into slavery. Kinsmen redeemer were also responsible to uphold a family name by virtue of a levirate marriage. Deuteronomy 25. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 25. We're going to look very quickly at that. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. It says, "If a brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So verse 16, I think, or verse 6 is really key, that his name will not be blotted out of Israel. And this was important for God keeping his covenant with Israel. You see, God had made a promise to Israel that there would be a seed coming from the woman in Genesis 3:15 that would crush the head of the serpent. And this seed, the line was then traced through all of the patriarchs into Israel's lineage. And so it was important that they had an account and that the line continued. It was important that they had descendants. Remember God's promise to Abraham. He promised that the descendants would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And then God promises the people of Israel land. And so not only would this provide descendants to continue in the lineage, the line to continue, but then the land would continue to get passed on in order that they would possess the land forever. And so each of these demonstrates God's desire to provide for his people, particularly those who are poor, hurting, and in need of help. And it shows that God's primary way for providing for his people is through his people. God's primary way of providing for his people is through his people. And that was how God operated in Israel. But that's also how God operates in the church today. His primary way of providing for us is through the people of God, is through one another, helping, encouraging, building up, strengthening, challenging, providing for one another. And how well do we do this? Do we have relationships with the people seated around us, or maybe at home, seated on the sofa, watching from their TV? Do we have relationships with them that are such that we even know what those needs are that they have? Because a lot of times you might be sitting here and say, well, I would sure help out. I would love to help my neighbor or those seated, but I don't know anything. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you, if you begin to get to know people, you recognize how you can be praying, how you can be helping, how you can be providing. Life is hard, and it's not meant to be lived alone as a believer. It's meant to be lived in community as the church. And we're to be having relationships with one another that we understand what those needs are, and we're able to care for and provide for each other. And so Boaz offered hope because he was in the position to redeem. By his provision, he could redeem them from having to go into slavery. By a close relationship with Elimelech and being wealthy, he could buy back or redeem the land for Elimelech so it would stay in the family and provide an income for Ruth and Naomi. And being a close relative and being single, he could provide a levirate marriage to Ruth, give Elimelech an heir, and allow the land to and the name of Elimelech to be passed on. And ultimately, it is through this levirate marriage, this redemption of Ruth and Naomi, that we see the perfect and greatest Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Messiah, come. It is Ruth and Boaz that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this picture, all of it, the law and this redemption of Ruth and Boaz are meant to point us to, ultimately, to Jesus Christ and believers' redemption in Christ. Believers' redemption in Christ. You see, just as Naomi found hope in Boaz, who he was, what he did, and what he said, so we too can find hope in Jesus Christ and what he did for us and who he is and what he has said. MacArthur comments this. He says, Boaz pictures Christ, who as a brother redeemed those who were slaves to sin, had lost eternal possessions and privileges due to the fall, and had been alienated by sin from God. And Wiersbe says this so well. He says, should we not, who believe in Jesus, rejoice in hope? When you consider who he is, what he has done for us, and what he says to us in his word, there is no reason for us to feel hopeless. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has died for us, and now he intercedes for us in heaven. In his word, he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that can never fail. No matter how you may feel today, no matter how difficult your circumstances may be, you can rejoice in hope if you will focus your faith on the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23-25 says this well. It says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't sound a pretty hopeful start, but that's where Naomi and Ruth were. Though they all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This idea of redemption carries the idea of buying back a slave, buying a slave's freedom. And back in those days, slaves would stand up on top of something maybe like this. They would line the slaves up. They'd be stripped completely naked. They'd be bare. They'd be embarrassed, ashamed. They'd have no possession to their name whatsoever. And then Jesus Christ walks onto the scene. He sees the slaves and he says, I'm going to redeem that one. I'm going to redeem that one for myself. And I'm willing to pay the price in full. And he buys us back from our slaves and makes us adopted sons with him. Slaves to righteousness, he says. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Redemption also carries the idea of a ransom. Someone who's been taken captive by themselves, by their sin, by death. They've been taken captive, and the ransom was paid in order to free them out of sin and death, in order that they might have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 20, 28 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, he didn't just pay any price. He paid the price of giving his life. He paid the ultimate price, one that's capable of ransoming and redeeming all who were given to him. So we can have hope in Christ. It's easy for us to look at the story of Naomi and Ruth and look at how desperate and destitute their situation was. Be like, yeah, they really had it bad. But you know what? We had it so much worse. We were in so much worse a place before our redemption through Jesus Christ. You want to hear our story? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is our story of redemption. This is where we were, and this is what Christ did for us in order to redeem us. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in what you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was the hopeless situation that we were in. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. But you know what? The verse doesn't stop there. Look at verse 4. It says, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I don't know where you're at in your story this morning. Maybe you haven't made it to the "but God" section yet, where God has redeemed you. Maybe you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're still a child of wrath. Let me tell you, you don't have to remain there. Jesus Christ paid that redemption price to buy you from the slave of yourself and your sin in order that you might have a relationship with God. And let me ask, if you are maybe have passed that "but God" section and you are redeemed, but this morning you're still bitter, you're still feeling hopeless or sad or depressed, remind yourself of the redemption that you have in Jesus Christ. Because when you think of what you were and what you were destined for before Christ, And then you look at what he did for you and the immeasurable riches of his grace that he poured on you in kindness through Jesus Christ. And you compare those two, you recognize that anything that we go through in the here and now is going to pale in comparison to the hope that we can have through the redemption in Jesus Christ. Out of kindness, God redeems us from bitterness to hopefulness. Out of kindness, God redeems us from bitterness to hopefulness. And I pray that would be true of you this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you that we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, Lord, we were children of wrath. That while we were dead, you still chose to love us and to redeem us by paying the ultimate price, the gift of your Son. And God, I pray this morning, if there is someone here who does not know you, who does not have a relationship with you, that they would recognize that they are helpless, that they cannot redeem themselves regardless of the works that they do, and that they would come and fall before you as their redeemer, recognizing that it's only through your work on the cross that they can be saved. And God, I pray that if there's someone here who is a believer but is still just struggling, Lord, I pray that a fresh glimpse at the gospel, at what you have done, would renew their hopefulness in you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.